chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, and going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said, and he would do, sorry, of what he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father, these are some weighty songs we've been singing today, Lord, about your character, your mercy, your grace, atonement, the wrath of God toward enemies, the love of God expressed toward sinners, holiness, holiness of God. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, we know that our sin before you is a great offense, that your offense is burning toward us because of our transgression, because of our sin. Lord, we want to recognize how very opposite we are in our nature, our sinful nature, from you, pure and holy, without sin, God. And Lord, we want to come before a passage like this and respond very similar to those who understand their debt to God. We want to respond in repentance. We want to respond in faith. We want to respond in conversion, devotion. Lord, we want our affections to be stirred very much for you, Lord, so that all done with our hands and said with our mouth and thought with our mind would be an overflow of our deep love for you. Lord, I pray that your word again would teach us how to do these things. Father, based on your initiation, Lord, you have loved us first. You have pursued us first. You have initiated relationship with yourself, and you did that first while we were sinners. So, Lord, it's been a big day. It's lots of listening and lots of concentration. Minds are weary. I want to pray for your grace and your help just to concentrate just for a few more moments. Lord, that from our head knowledge, our heart might be affected and our entire behavior transformed to be Christ-like. I pray these things in his name. Amen. I said that I wanted to recognize some folk, and just want to say thanks to Debbie. Thank you. She's doing a great job. I didn't give any notes or anything, so she's just kind of, you know, listening carefully and following along, and it just helps to have a structure for your note-taking. And this is a lot to take in over a few days, so I encourage notes. It helps me stay awake, so that might be helpful right now too. So go ahead and take a few notes, and may God's word be a blessing to you. Third sermon on the weekend, entitled Enlisted, Enlisted. Consider the running away from God on Friday night. In a message entitled AWOL, this morning we looked at the two components that really are one and the same, storm and rescue. You can only be rescued if you're in danger. So that's the picture there. Got to come to that place, and hopefully this will be our meditation before lunch, that we recognize our desperate need for God and we cling to Him for salvation. God places that longing, He places that yearning in our heart, a taste, some authors have said, a taste for Him, and we come running for Him, storm and rescue. And then now we look at this message entitled Enlisted. And the content of chapter 3 is wonderfully Jonah back on track. So let's consider a few things about second chance. Verses 1 through 10 of Jonah chapter 3. First point for this morning still, God and the second chance. God and the second chance. Those words that I read there, the first sentence of chapter 3 must be some of the most gracious words in the entire Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God doesn't, or we don't deserve to hear from God the first time. We considered that Friday night, let alone a second time. But things are very different now. Something has happened, and we considered that early this morning. Things are different because Jonah has been learning some belly lessons. And I want to give those to you. Jonah learned that disobedience dishonors God. Jonah learned that God was doing His thing to get him ready to the point of taking a vow, and that he was prepared to do in his prayer to the Lord from the belly of the fish. Jonah learned that salvation belongs to God, that faith comes from God. Jonah learned that God glorifies Himself and He does not need us. Jonah learned that God works in His own time and in His own way. That may be strange for some of us here today, but God works in His own time and in His own way. Jonah learned lessons of humility, and Jonah learned how to wait on God. And that is why God sends big fish. Amen? That's exactly why God sends big fish. Two things to note about second chances. God is not expected to give second chance. So don't get me wrong when I preach about second chance this morning. God is not expected to give second chance. The fact that God does sometimes give a second chance is not license for us to now rebel. To say, well, oh, God's going to give me a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. His grace, this is the whole story of Romans. His grace superabounds, so let's just sin more and more so that grace may abound on us further. That is not a biblical concept and definitely not license for us to continue sinning. I had a preacher growing up who, simple country kind of guy, he just used to say that all the time. God may give you a second chance, but He's definitely not giving you a third. And I remember that. This is not a license for us to just drift into typical behavior that is sinful and drift away from God, relying on an expected response from God just to issue out these free second chances. God sometimes does disqualify. I want to prove that to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body, Paul says. I keep it under control. Notice he's performing this action. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So be warned if that's your attitude about second chances and you think, oh, I can just relax this morning because God issues that kind of thing. He's done it for Jonah. He'll do it again. Any pursuit of God after us when we have rebelled is grace. Let's go back to Friday. It is more than we deserve. It is more than we deserve. But saying this, that God is not expected to give second chances, I then want to say God does give second chances. And we must take hope from this. This is more than we deserve. This is grace. It is an action performed from God and initiated from God. And when He does, He holds no grudges at all. We are all beneficiaries of the second chance of God. Now, the word amen, or verily, means I agree. So I want to say that statement again. I want to hear your response. We are all beneficiaries of God's second chance.
Amen.
Okay, I hope you weren't lying. A few examples. David. Let's just list a couple. Just those big examples of the Bible. David and Bathsheba. Peter and his denial. You want to study that sometime? Consider the beautiful restoration of God for Peter. John Mark and his desertion. That famous mission trip. Abraham and Hagar, I mean, what is that about? You read this Genesis story and this man of righteousness credited to him. And then this Hagar chapter is just horrible. I want to ask you a question. Could it be that this morning you are perhaps taking the second chance of God for granted? Could that be where you are living at the moment? You've been that one drifting off. You've, you know, shipwrecked your life and God has given you another gap. But now things are good and you're living in the benefit of all that was purchased for you on the cross of Jesus. And quite frankly, that's a great life. And you've taken the second chance of God for granted. It's so amazing that he has given us a second chance. Maybe this is you, somebody different in the room this morning, that you are desperate for another chance. That you understand from what we've learned in Jonah, even this weekend, but definitely just from this weekend fellowship and Bible readings and prayer and time with saints, prayer times in the early morning, maybe a little bit of devotional life you've had on your own in private. You've come to this point where you're desperate for another chance. I want to say from what I learned in Jonah's responses here and in the responses of Nineveh, the city, and its leadership, faith is necessary and so is obedience. Faith and obedience. It's almost like one thing in a way, biblically. Faith and obedience is so necessary. And my encouragement for you this morning would be, before lunch, to throw yourself overboard. If you've got some spare time to study that, I didn't really labor on that issue, which is deserving of more time. Most of the study is worthy of more time. But considering that action, where Jonah was in his suicidal tendencies prior to giving himself up to be thrown overboard, what is going on in his heart at that point? Some scholars have, and I agree with this, some scholars have come to the point where they recognize a total abandonment to God. Where Jonah came to the point and said, look, throw me overboard and now I'm in the complete hands of God. He alone can save me. Could that potentially be his heart, throwing himself into the mercy of God? And that's exactly what we ought to be doing. If that is your case, desperate for a second chance in life, maybe he'll give you one. Maybe he'll do that for you this weekend. Maybe this will be the day where God gives you a fresh new beginning and a brand new start to serve him with the second chance, to be like Jonah chapter 3 and to get back on track. God and the second chance. Secondly, God and the second commission. God and the second commission. Look at this wording, and please highlight this in your Bible. So like years from now, if you're reading the same Bible, you will make this parallel. Chapter 1 verse 2 and chapter 3 verse 2. Just highlight those two verses and notice that they are absolutely identical. The wording, the action is the same, always been the same for God. God's commission is a two-letter word, go. And so in the beginning of the story, the message came to Jonah, go first, arise and go. So let's get off the couch from Gath-Hepher and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now in chapter 3, after much transformation, much kneading of the clay on the potter's wheel, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. The second commission was the same. Time had elapsed, the events had transpired, but God's commission remains the same. And that'll be exactly the same for you in your Christian walk. And we will have those moments of fashioning and forming and sanctification, and there'll be need for God to rescue you from your coolness in relationship to him and your apathy in the service of him. But praise God, when this commission comes, there's nothing new for God. His design for the nations has been and will always be the same. Let me read it for you from Matthew 28, verse 18. God came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. You want to ring that word, go. You want to write in the margin, Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 1. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, under the second point, I want to just give you some similarities of our mission and commission in the church with what's going on here in Jonah. So you can just write these down. The first one is, commission was to go preach. Jonah's commission and his mission was to go and preach. This is one of the strangest things for me as a pastor. I have been asked this question countless times. Why preaching? Because now in this day and age, I mean, maybe this is Satan's ploy, I don't know. Our society is captivated by what is visual and not by what is heard. And so people are saying, well, couldn't God choose like high definition DVD for his means of self-disclosure, to reveal himself? Couldn't he have chosen some radical, awe-inspiring, natural phenomenon to now reveal his awesomeness? But he didn't. This is what I have to lean on, a simple, puny answer. God chose it. God chose preaching. That's why Matthew 12 is so important for us to kind of bring into the Jonah story. You must understand this reference in the New Testament to Jonah having multiple facets that now connect with the storyline. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. It seeks for a sign. These that were listening to Jesus said they wanted proof, they wanted a miracle, they wanted evidence to now believe. And Jesus says, no, the sign is preaching. The sign is preaching. Jonah preached to Nineveh. This is the analogy that Jesus uses in Matthew 12. We referred to it this morning already. Jonah preached to Nineveh and the city was saved. Now, you have me, for goodness sake. God in the flesh speaking to you. He uses this method. I bow before it. I yield myself to it. I expose myself to as much as I can get. He uses this method and God uses this means, and so we ought to keep on doing it. Now, most of you in the room are probably thinking, that's his job, Pastor Tim. We'll leave the preaching over to him. But that's not what the Bible is saying. We are all preachers of the gospel. Our message is very simple: Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. Notice we, of what we preach, to save those who believe. Got it? Preaching is so important. And that's a similarity, a parallel between Jonah's story and our commission. Jonah's commission and our commission to go preach. Secondly, the commission was to go preach the word God gives. The word God gives. Not our eloquent opinions, but God's inspired gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and raised. He gives us the words to say. Isn't that an awesome promise in Matthew 10? That he will give us the words to say when we do not know what to say in terms of our sermon. But my prayer is that we would bring the truth of doctrine and the word of God into every conversation about God, preaching truth in this way, naturally in conversation with many that cross our paths. God gives the word that we ought to say. There are lots of, I mean, I don't have to highlight this, and I'm not going to take time to, because that would be a waste of time this weekend, I think. But there are so many that are preaching other things than the truth of God's word. That's not a problem in your church, but it's going to be a problem in your workplace and definitely in your classroom. And so the challenge here is to go and preach the word that God gives. Another parallel is the commission message is, I don't know the adjective for this, mind-blowingly easy. The commission message is easy. If you count the words, the sermon was 8 words long. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In the English, that is. 8-word message. And the application from that is quite simple for us as well. Do you know how simple the gospel message is? It's 4 words, literally. Jesus in my place. It can be that simple to understand, for a child to understand. Oh, deep it is. But simple for anyone to understand. And such a mega response from the simple message. I mean, mega, mega, mega response. You know why? Because it's all in the message and not the messenger. We've proved that, haven't we? Jonah's not your ideal candidate for prophecy at this point. But the message carries in it the power unto salvation. This is the phenomenal miracle that lies behind preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commission message is easy. Next little point in parallel is we should expect results. We should expect results. You would think that Jonah would have been surprised to see the repentance of the city. That's our natural reaction. Whoa, I just started talking, guys, and I've only just arrived. And then, you know, there's this amazing response of repentance. One of the greatest revivals of recorded history happens. But he was not. He expected this to happen. That's the amazing thing about Jonah. Rather, he was surprised to see God save the city in chapter 4. We'll talk about that tomorrow. He was not surprised to see the reaction. Now imagine going into Johannesburg CBD. I just had this thought because I'm thinking of Nineveh. I'm thinking of how big the city is in relation to where I live. Imagine going to the city center and preaching your message exactly these words. Yet 40 days and Johannesburg will be overthrown. People will be like pointing, staring, saying a few things like this guy's going cuckoo in his mind. Hopefully, you will only do this if God specifically calls you to do this. But God has given a clear and simple message. And after receiving this message and having it take great effect in our heart, we don't, as Christians, expect any result from the gospel. This is the sad thing. The parallel is that we ought to expect results. We ought to expect results when we share the gospel. That's what makes us so fearful. Another parallel. It is the message of hope. I was just comparing the story to, you know, to my context as a pastor and reading the words of this text again and considering the real culture of what's happening in Jonah. And this is a conclusion. It is a message of hope. Where is the hope, you might ask, in a message of destruction? Well, the hope is found in the warning. The fact that God would take time and he would issue a warning. Consider this. Sodom and Gomorrah never got any warning at all. But here, there is warning given to a city that God will in fact come in his judgment. He's going to give 40 days. I mean, that is extraordinary hope. God's patience each day that passes is hope. And nothing has changed for us at all. And I know that, you know, we get comfortable with the idea that God will tarry and God is patient and that surely, you know, my kids will grow up and become whatever they're going to become. But we don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed even this afternoon. Surely our message should be one of urgency because it is saturated in hope. That leads me to my next parallel, and that is the urgency of the message. This message is an urgent message. There is a deadline. So while there be patience of God for a season, there is definitely a deadline in this message, and that is after 40 days. The world will be overthrown soon. So Christians, let's not procrastinate. Let's not delay when it comes to the gospel. Time is running out. You can't leave for tomorrow because tomorrow may not happen. And so there's urgency that needs to be part of the heart of how we express the gospel to others. It's so astonishing that God would give a commission to Jonah a second time and that the commission would remain exactly the same and have all these parallels. So we see God in the second chance, God in the second commission. And then as we wrap things up for this session and move toward lunch today, the second comeback. God and the second comeback. We all hold our breath for 40 days. I mean, you're reading the story, right? And as you're reading, you can't help, like you would with any book, to now think of these time frames and the deadlines. And so we hold our breath for 40 days to pass. What will it be like? What will this judgment be like? God's first comeback, according to verse 10, is disaster and punishment. But instead of his first comeback, he brings his second comeback, and that is he relented and he was patient. There's a massive shift here from punishment to patience. Now, there's a question that theologians would raise, and they'd say, well, did God change his mind? Did God change his mind at this point to, you know, now turn away from what he had promised to do in the first place? My theological answer to that is, I don't know. You can ask your pastor for the answer. I choose to take the king's response in verse 9. Who knows? Question mark. What I do know is this, that God had astounding compassion for the nations. Astounding compassion for the nations. Just remember who they are. They are those that are living in wickedness, and their wickedness is manifest primarily through their brutality and their persecution. They were known and self-declared by the leader as violent. Cease your violence, their king says. Cease your violence. Gross immorality. And these are the kinds of people that God shows astounding compassion toward. Man, our God can be trusted. He can be trusted. God can always be trusted. And the proof of their faith is seen in certain behavior in this passage that I feel we can learn from. God seems to favor certain behavior. This is not something we can do to earn our salvation or to now conjure up faith or stir up faith, like behave right and earn righteousness. No, it's the other way around. This is proof of faith already. But I wonder if we can test our hearts right now and consider our behavior for a moment. Ninevites are marked as people who were listening. They didn't need 3 or 4 sermons. They didn't need an hour of sermon. They just needed 8 words. They were right there listening. I hope that the church can be marked as people who will be prepared to listen to God. And that's why we had Friday night. I begged Tim for that little session just to encourage everyone to listen to what God has for you this weekend, to listen to God's call. Another favor another behavior that God favors or praises in this text is belief and faith, a dependency. It's almost like the city throws themselves upon God, dependent for him to step in to save them. Perhaps he will relent. Perhaps he will save us from disaster. Perhaps he will turn away our punishment that we deserve. Fasting, another behavior that proves our faith. Fasting. I spoke to somebody this last week who had spent some time, marriage going through a really bad time, and just spent a day or two fasting. And they were sharing with me the testimony of how God had just turned their mind around and oriented and stabilized their life upon truth and theology and God. It was wonderful, the work that God had done in fasting. Humility. Another behavior that God favors, humility. A pompous, self-absorbed, think too highly of themselves people, now humble before the Lord in sackcloth and ashes. That's a biblical picture there of humility. Prayer. They begin to pray to God. Another behavior that God favors. And repentance. Obviously, this one married to faith, the two sides of that famous coin of conversion. Repentance, turning from their sin. So I want to ask you, just from me to you, real casual, I just want to ask you, how's it going in those proofs of your faith? Are you a listening individual where you're prepared to have God regularly speak and you hear from him? Are you a believing individual where you can see over the last decade of your life in a very simple test, you can see that my faith has grown in these 10 years of my life? Constant nourishment from God's word has led to growth in the area of faith and dependency, where 10 years ago I would have tried so much in myself to get myself out of a mess, but now I find myself throwing myself on God, leaning on the crutch of my salvation in Jesus, in my desperate times? Are you a fasting individual? This is not something that's just religious, you know, out there. Are you a fasting individual? Where you will quite readily find greater satisfaction in God than your food, or than your TV, or than your sport, or whatever you've been finding pleasure in or comfort in. Are you marked as a man or a woman of prayer? I've always been concerned. There hasn't been a day in my pastoral ministry where I've not been concerned about the prayer life of the church. I was very encouraged by this morning, I want to be honest. When I saw the amount of people there this morning, I was just, you know, moved. Because I know at times we'll have prayer meetings for the church, and there'll be a handful of people that will come. There's a whole long laundry list of things that are better to do than prayer. But this should be really our life, our communion with God, our conversation with God, our relationship with God. It really can be tested by our prayer life. And repentance as well. And I don't know if I'm even speaking to the right crowd here. I don't know you well enough, but I know in my church this is true, and I'll probably be right in saying it's true across the board, that there's so many Christians that can't let go of sin. It's almost like a big hug, you know, God in there and sin in there and habits and all that kind of thing. Big hug, everyone loves each other. When the Bible calls us to a radical action of turning. And so we can't actually turn to God without turning away from sin. It's one thing. Get a theological textbook and read it. Study up on repentance, and you'll see you can't do one or the other. It's one action. It makes absolute sense. You can only turn to someone by turning away from another. And that's what repentance is. And I hope that we would be marked as a people of repentance, not just one time in your life, but continual, throwing oneself at the gospel, saying, Lord, I need to turn. Help me to turn from this sin and put you in your right place in my life, on the throne of my life. How are you doing with these things? Because these are the behaviors that God favors. And to answer the question, did God change his mind? I don't know, but I know that they matter. I know that they matter. I just am so blessed that I find individuals at the end of chapter 3 like that now, a man that's not deserving, but used of God, hasn't got it all together theologically, but used of God. That's another story. But now when I watch his audience, I just see there's people turning to the Lord here. And because of chapter 1 and 2, I have to take my attention off Jonah, sadly. And I have to put my attention on who's performing an action here. What's going on? 8 words didn't do it. Eloquence didn't do it. Character didn't do it. Family background didn't do it. Track record? Fail. Radical revival? Has to be God. It has to be God. And so God has given a city a taste for himself through the agency of a very weak and corrupted vessel. He's given people a taste for himself that now respond to him in faith and repentance. They respond to him in faith and repentance. I want you to close your eyes. Have that little time of self-examination again. The majority of people in this room have very clear packaged understandings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe one person doesn't. And so I want to share with you, and you can just examine your heart right now. The Bible teaches that we are born in our sin. Meaning that at one time, listen to me carefully, at one time in world history, humankind could have uncorrupted fellowship with God. It would be the joy of Adam's day to run into the arms of his God and shout, Daddy, all good things are mine to enjoy, but I choose you, Lord, first. And devotional life was effortless. You didn't have to work at quiet times, didn't have to be disciplined about deepening your relationship with God. It happened naturally. But the Bible says all things came crumbling down in chapter 3 of the Bible, where man rebelled from God. And we inherit that. That sinful nature is imputed to us. And so we are born with a sinful nature that instead of running into the arms of God, will do the very opposite. We will rebel against God, we will run away from Him, and we will try to hide and cover up. But praise God, He has given a solution in Jesus Christ. Jesus in my place. And all I have as a humble preacher today is a four-word message for you. And my prayer is that God would use a four-word message to turn your entire life around, that maybe today you would respond for the first time ever in repentance and faith. Understanding that Jesus came, God coming to man. He came to live here, being an exemplary, a perfect model of righteousness as a human being. We all concluded very quickly, and from His life can conclude, that we would never attain that level of righteousness in our behavior, for we are sinful. But praise God, He never came just to live, He came to die. The Bible goes on to explain that Jesus died on a cross in history. Oh, He bore physical pain, but the weight of that day was not physical pain. The weight of that day was our sin. Taking our sin upon Him, we would then give to Him, He would then give to us righteousness. Scholars have called this a great exchange. What a good deal for us. For Jesus to take all of our sin on Himself, pay for it in His death, and then exchange to us, impute to us righteousness. And this is the only way now known to mankind in which a person can stand before God righteous, without blemish, without guilt. How are you going to respond to that message? Jesus in my place. I hope that the response will be quite simple for all of us, again, afresh, to throw ourselves to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. I depend on You wholly. I entrust my entire life to You, and I turn at the same time in this throwing myself on You, I turn away from my sin and I cling to You. And if you do that, that action itself is an action that is empowered by God, I believe, enabled by God. And if He's stirring your heart right now with a longing to do that, with a taste for Him, a desire to come running, a desperateness to grab hold of and never let go, Jesus, I want you to do something bold. I want you to tell me by raising your hand. Just to raise a hand and let me know so I can pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'd be a fool to do that. But I want you to make this day something that you will remember. The day I raised my hand, the day I made a conscious decision to follow the Lord, to entrust my life to Him. If that's you, won't you raise your hand now? You might be a Jonah. Somebody that's just off track. And God has been doing some things this weekend or maybe for a long period of time. Today's the day you want to quit messing around with God in light of His judgment. And you want to claim this message, Jesus in my place. Somebody like that here today? I'd like you to consider this message as we leave for lunch and maybe pray that God would give you opportunity to share it with somebody else. This is the treasure we possess in the Lord, the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for a second chance. I'm overwhelmed that You have given me a second chance. Lord, I thank you for a second commission. Lord, just to reinforce, to reestablish the fact that you want us to go. Lord, thank you for the gospel and the treasures that we enjoy in Christ. And I pray, Father, that if what has been displayed today is true, that most here know the Lord and are walking with him, serving him. Lord, I pray that we would take this marvelous message, which is simple but yet life-transforming, world-changing, revival-stirring. I pray we would take this message very urgently. Take it to the nations, being a part of what you have called us to do as the church, with compassion oozing out of every part of us. And I pray the results would be mega. The results would be mega. So that ultimately you receive the glory. For Father, we have nothing in our eloquence to change a life. Nothing to offer other than the good news of Jesus, dead, buried, and raised. Amen. God bless you.